you're looking for a compelling book to read during these weeks of Lent, a book filled with drama and intrigue and confrontation and danger and setbacks, I can recommend a really good book for you. It's called 1 Samuel. It's in the Old Testament. If you've not read it for a long time, I'd encourage you to go back and read it again. The main action is between an autocratic, unstable, paranoid king named Saul and his young protege, this handsome, gifted young man named David. King Saul moved back and forth between loving dependence on David and outright hatred toward him, desiring to kill him. 1 Samuel is a compelling story to read. One part of the story is about Saul and his army on the hunt for David, seeking to kill him. Saul hoped that by killing David, the admiration and loyalty of the nation would turn back to him rather than to this gifted young man who had all the gifts Saul did not have. So it was an outright death match, and David knew it. So David kept moving, hiding in caves, looping back behind Saul's army, camouflaged in the desert. At one point, or a couple points, he snuck up on King Saul and gave a signal that he could have killed him, but chose not to. What I'll read in a moment is a prayer of David's during this time of being on the run. He was in mortal danger. The men hunting him were elite soldiers following one basic order: kill David. So get your imaginations going. Think of somebody on the run. Think of somebody in hiding. We can draw all kinds of images from the news right now. People behind walls, people in bomb shelters, under bridges. You can think of the people of Ukraine, of course, dodging bombs and bullets, unable to leave. And there are other places as well, places that have been targeted as sites of genocide. Myanmar, Ethiopia, South Sudan, Syria. There are millions of people who are simply trying to live their lives but are subject to autocrats and traffickers and guerrilla militias and armies that are bringing danger and mayhem and death. So picture someone in hiding, waiting for safety, praying for help, praying for hope. David was one of those. So here's his prayer. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away your servant in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, sprouting malicious accusations. I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Fear, we know, is a universal experience. The There's not one person who doesn't know the reality of fear. And we know it by degrees. Neither you nor I have had our homes bombed or had to leave our homeland because of war. But we all know that grip that fear has in our guts, in our jaws. All of us, at one point or another, many times, have experienced that flooding of our brains with fear, with panic. And fear is not a bad thing. God created us with the capacity to be afraid. It can be a gift that keeps us safe at points. When there's danger, there are powerful influences that kick in that say, fight, flee, or sometimes freeze. And just like our nerve endings, tell us when we've been cut or when something's too hot to touch, fear does the same thing in our bodies and our minds. It signals, get away, hold fast, run. Of course, if fear becomes a constant state, if fear is our primary first response and then becomes our ongoing outlook on life and other people, that's not healthy at all. But healthy, valid fear is a gift that helps to protect us. It can also be a powerful propellant to draw us into prayer, to drive us to prayer, to bring all this before God. The author Anne Lamott writes that there are three basic one-word prayers that we use: help, thanks, and wow. I've prayed those prayers many times before. Probably you have too. In the thick of fear, I pray help. When the threat has passed, I pray thanks. When I look back on answered prayers, so often I say, wow, wow, thank you. Now listen again to part of David's prayer, to the beauty of his prayer. Hiding as he was, maybe in a cave, maybe in a forest, maybe seeing the deadly arrow points of those elite soldiers who were following one command to kill David. And he prayed, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. And then he goes on, and this is my own paraphrase, I'm only asking one thing, God. One thing, to be in your presence. To know that I am with you and you are with me, that's where I want to stay. And then jumping down to verses 7 and 8 in this psalm. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. And my paraphrase of that would be, Lord, I want to be so close to you that it's like I'm looking at you face to face, up close. And that's where we can go with fear. To seek closeness with God right in the midst of it. As David put it, to seek God's face. Doesn't mean that all the danger will suddenly vanish or that everything will suddenly become right and well and peaceful again. But it does lead here to a humble, open awareness of God, a readiness for God, a yearning for God, and to that firm place of hope. The hope David prayed about in verses 13 and 14 in this. I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Now, some of you know this story of mine, at least the basics of it. When Sid and I were in Italy last October, at the very end of the sabbatical leave I was granted, we were in a park high above Florence, and there should be a picture of it coming. This large plaza where we could look out over the Arno River and the city of Florence. It was our last full day there. The next day we were to take a train back to Rome, and the next day we were to fly back to the U.S. And it was a beautiful, relaxed day. Rather than walking miles and miles and miles like we had done every single day, that day we had a quiet morning in our apartment and then took a bus up to this plaza where we could look out over the city. But when we got up to that park, Sid said she wasn't feeling well, not feeling well at all. She had pain between her shoulders and in her jaw. Something was wrong, so we sat for a bit hoping that it would ease up. But it didn't. So she asked me if I'd go find a police officer, a carabinieri. And usually they were everywhere, but now as I ran through this park, I didn't find one. So I came back, we sat for a little bit longer, and she said, I think you need to call an ambulance. And rather than 911 in Italy, it's 118. So I called, I said, I don't speak Italian. They got somebody on the phone who did, and I explained what was going on and exactly where we were. And he said an ambulance would be there in about 10 minutes. Seemed like forever. But finally I heard that two notes of an ambulance coming up. And finally it came and I flagged them down and pointed exactly to where Sid was sitting on a marble bench, and they came, they quickly moved her into the back of the ambulance. And the driver came to me and said, you, here. You stand here. Nowhere, here. Meaning just to park right in front of the ambulance. So as I stood there, I looked in through the windshield. And through the windshield, in through a little hatch in the back of the ambulance where they were tending to Sid. And there was a lot of movement going on, people shifting around. I couldn't see her, but I could see them, and they kept moving around through this little hatch. And fear had me by the throat. Even though it was only maybe 20 or 30 minutes of standing there looking in through that windshield, it seemed like hours, with no one telling me what was going on. And where my mind went was to those frightening places. What if they stepped out and said, we're sorry, Mr. Johnson, we did everything we could, but we lost her. That's where I went. A few hours earlier, everything seemed completely fine. We had this sweet, quiet morning. We took a bus. We were just at a relaxed pace. And now she was in an ambulance and they were working on her in some ways I didn't know. And it seemed like we had just gone off the edge of a cliff that we didn't even see was there. And fear rose up in me like a bear clawing my skin. I don't think I blinked or swallowed that whole time looking in through the ambulance. I was frozen in place, praying, and my prayers were not eloquent. They were, help, help, please help. Well, thankfully, as many of you know, and with Sid being here today, things went well. Thanks be to God. She was hospitalized for a few days for what they diagnosed as a cardiac event, which was later determined to have caused no damage. Thanks be to God. I found different lodgings because people were coming into the rental apartment where we were staying. I called our travel agent, who marvelously stepped up to the challenge and made all kinds of rearrangements, including flights. And 5 days later, we were on our way back to the U.S. I'm telling you all that because the fear that gripped me, and a fear you've known before in various ways, it was so very visceral. It was in every microbe of my body and every thought I had. Although this was a different type of fear than the threatening fear of bullets and bombs and armies, it was a besieging threat that broke into our lives that we didn't even see coming. Much like what David prayed about, an army besieging him and war breaking out against him. And here's a gift that God gave to both Sid and to me, right in the intensity of all those unknowns. We were given a gift of a very deep awareness that we were not alone in this. That God was with us, and that ultimately, however this turned out, all would be well. As I wrestled with my fears while Sid was hospitalized with so many unknowns, I was not swept over by a profound sense of peace. I have to tell you that. Sid had more peace about things because she was interacting. She had knew more about what was going on than I did. I was literally on the outside. Due to COVID regulations, I couldn't get into the hospital very often. So I wish I could say that I was given this marvelous gift of profound peace in the midst, but I wasn't. I was worried. I was scrambling to figure out next steps. But here is what I was given, what we both were. That assurance, that very strong, clear assurance that God was with us. And with that assurance came firm hope. Hope that holds even in unnerving situations. In a devotional essay I read this week, a professor from Biola wrote this about hope. Hope is more than something that we have. It is something we do. Hope is not merely a warm optimism. It is a posture we take. It is a posture of confident expectation. We hope in the Lord. We hope in His Word. Hope is directed. Hope is future directed. When I hope in Him, I entrust my future to Him. Hope is pointed toward the future, but hope shapes my present. Hope is pointed toward the future, but shapes my present. To hope in God is to count on Him for the future. To hope in His Word is to count on His promises for my future. Hope is pointed toward the future, but shapes my present. We live in a world with plenty of really fearful things, both present and anticipated. And some of those things we have a right, it is right to be fearful about. There are risky things that can stir up all kinds of fear in us. Mothers fearing for the babies they'll deliver. Parents fearing for their children. Children fearing about bullies. And on it goes up the ladder of age. There are health issues and economic issues, and there are abusive people, and there's domestic violence, and there's gun violence. And the list is so long of things that cause fear. Yet in the midst of all of it, we have this promise: God is with us. God is with us. That's His gift in Jesus. Jesus is always with us to the very end of time, never leaving us, but always with us. And in Him, we have firm hope. In Him, there is redemptive hope. In Him, there is hope that holds even in the unnerving unknowns we don't even see coming. In Him, there is hope pointed toward the future that shapes our present. In a recent blog by Ann Voskamp, she included a guest writer named Grace Fox. Grace Fox and her husband are career missionaries who now live on a sailboat. And as a full-time sailboat dweller, she wrote this about storms that can capsize our lives. Storms happen to all of us sooner or later. Wind and waves strike often when we least expect and in ways we would never choose. And we wrestle with shock, fear, grief, and even disbelief that something so painful could come to us. But here's the thing. Even in the darkest hours, we can keep hope alive because of who God is. God is faithful. He gifts us every morning with a fresh supply of His love, wisdom, and compassion. God is a promise keeper. He always remains faithful to His Word. And God is forever and fully reliable. Therefore, we can trust God for a good outcome. It might not look like we wish it would, but it is good from an eternal perspective. The fearful, capsizing things that come at us, besieging us, whether we use the image of storms as Grace Fox did or attacking armies like David did, these things come. And as unwelcome as they are, as painful as they are, as often out of our control as they are, they come. But they can be powerful, powerful propellants to prayer, to turn to God with our fears, to seek God's very close presence, to seek God's face, and to pray like David did. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. So may we do this. To turn every last thing over to God, even those fears that we don't even want to put into words. To turn it all over to the one who is faithful, who is a promise keeper, and who is reliable, and who turns toward us, not away from us, turning toward us in Jesus Christ. So we heard this earlier from the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians 4. God has made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we, with what I've been saying about fears and things that happen, so many things that come to us that we don't want, didn't expect, that are often out of our control and that totally unnerve us. By your grace, grow in us a first response that is deeply anchored in prayer and in trust and in hope. A first response that becomes an ongoing posture of confident expectation, all because of what you promised to those who seek you. So we seek you. You do not promise to any of us a life free of hardship or setbacks or grief, but you do promise your presence. And you do promise fullness of life, and fullness of life has fullness of hope. And I pray this for each of us today, that you will speak hope into our lives in the midst of whatever is going on. Meet us in our seeking of you in whatever shape that takes. Draw us toward you. And so we pray today for people all across the world who are desperate, including our sisters and brothers in Ukraine and elsewhere. Please bring war and all wars to an end. Protect people who are simply trying to live, including all the children whose lives are right now filled with abject fear. Bring your peace. Bring true hope. Make your light shine upon all of us, the light of Christ. We pray all of this with humility and with bold confidence in who you are and what you've promised. And as we sing, Lord, prepare us for these sacred moments at your table, receiving the bread of forgiveness and the cup of salvation, all by your grace. We ask this in your powerful and holy name, Jesus.